I hope that many of you are keeping up with your reading through the Bible this year, with a little bit of break from the academy this week. Sue and I went up on Thursday, Friday to our camp and checked on things there, and praise the Lord, everything was safe and sound, except for my weir out in front in the river. It's taking a beating this winter, and I saw a couple of places missing that where some posts are supposed to be, and they're gone, but otherwise everything was good. And while we were there, we had some time to just relax for a little bit, and I took advantage of doing some additional Bible reading, and so I'm already into the month of April. So I'm ahead a little bit in my Bible reading, but I've decided that if I can stay ahead and finish out a little bit ahead of schedule, then maybe I'll try to read the New Testament a couple times this year, and read the Old Testament once and the New Testament a couple times. But so we're trying to stay ahead, and I hope that you'll. But here's the important thing: if you get behind, don't quit. Just keep going. All right, so it took you an extra couple weeks or an extra month. You still have accomplished the goal of reading through God's Word this year. So even if you get a little behind, don't let Satan tell you, oh, you may as well give up. You're behind. No, stick with it. And I trust you will be able to say toward the end of the year, I read through God's Word this year. And did I ever tell you the story of a man I led to the Lord one time? He was his name was Neil Foster. Neil was a great big man. Oh, he was huge. And first time I met him, Neil was had visited our church for an anniversary service. His wife had come to our church as a youth, and so now we had invited them to come, and they came, and I went to their home after they had visited us, and the strange thing was, it was way out in the middle of nowhere, his house in the country, and he was having some remodeling done, and there was no front porch. And so when I knocked on the front door, the door is up here, and I'm standing on the ground, and he came to the door and opened the door, and he looked even bigger then, you know, and looked down at me at the bottom and said, "What do you want?" You know, and I almost wanted to say, "Sorry, I must have the wrong house," you know, but I went in, and he said, "Well, come to the back porch, back door." And so I went around behind. Guess what? They didn't have a back porch either. They just had 2x4s going up that you had to walk balancing these 2x4s. But, you know, the Lord was in that night. Neil Foster knelt beside his couch with me and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and that was a wonderful time. Well, I told him he ought to get busy reading God's Word. And so went to the local bookstore, Christian bookstore, and called me and said, "Help." I said, "I didn't know they'd have 75 different kinds of Bibles here." He said, "What kind of Bible should I buy?" So I gave him some suggestions about what he ought to buy for studying. And then I said, "You need to start reading the Bible." And 2 weeks later, he said, "Pastor, where should I read now?" And I said, "Well, reading the Bible." He said, "Well, I got it finished." He read the Bible through in 2 weeks. And so reading it through in 1 year shouldn't be a real challenge for us, you know. We ought to be able to do that. If he could read it through in 2 weeks, we ought to be able to read it through in one year. Did you notice anything about our songs today, other than a couple of the ones we had on the screen? Anything about any other songs this morning? Yeah, they're all talking about the second coming of Christ. We picked that theme. Why do you think we picked that theme this morning? Well, because when we come to the last few verses of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read about that second coming. And so let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We have been studying in this little chapter of 10 verses for several weeks now. I trust we'll finish out this first chapter and move to chapter 2 starting next Sunday. But you follow along starting at verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You know, as we studied a few months ago through the whole book of the Revelation, we gave quite a bit of attention to the second coming of Christ and all of those end time prophecies there in the book of the Revelation. And we sang at that time, almost as a weekly song, "The King is Coming." And we sang it again this morning. But the truth is, the King is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. And that is a wondrous, glorious truth. And any church that preaches salvation through Jesus Christ usually preaches the second coming of Christ as well. If they don't preach the salvation of Jesus Christ, they probably don't teach about the second coming either. The two kind of go together. The truth that Christ came once to save us, and he's coming back to call us home, are truths that are cousins. They are probably parallel truths that we need to study even more often. I remember on one occasion when I was in college, I traveled with a man named Mr. Scoville, Don Scoville, and he led a college choir, and I loved that man. He was a mentor to me in many ways musically. And we were in Colorado, and we were singing, I remember, on a particular night in a local high school. A small Baptist church there had rented the high school gymnasium, and they had a big bleachers there and so forth, and they invited many people to come. And so we were having our concert there in that gymnasium there at the school, and it had a stage, and it had risers and so forth. But one of our young people had been sick back in Wisconsin when we left. And he didn't join us on the tour. He'd been sick. But he got to feeling better, and his parents said, "Well, we don't want him to miss out on the whole thing." And so they put him on a plane and sent him out to kind of catch up with us. Well, the first night that he caught up with us was that night at that concert. And during the part of that concert, the first few days of that concert, the choir director had changed one part of a song. And everybody, we'd practiced it, and everybody knew that he had changed this part of the song. And then all of a sudden, as we are singing it, we forgot that the one kid that joined us had never practiced it that way. And he didn't know that everything was changed. And the director was trying to get his attention to not sing here, but he didn't know what the director was. And I still remember this day, we were singing a song about the second coming, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Well, he had put in a little different syncopation in that line. And this kid sang it right out with all gusto, wrong from the rest of us. And I still remember that. But aren't you glad it may be morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon? How many of you think Paul believed in the second coming? Paul believed? Yeah, of course he did. We could show you, and I'm going to show you this morning, that he mentions it over and over and over and over and over. Paul believed in it. Do you think he believed Jesus might come in his lifetime? Yeah. How many of you think D.L. Moody believed in the second coming? I think he did. I can pull messages out of my library that Moody preached on the second coming of Christ. Do you think my parents believed in the second coming? Sure they did. I know they did. Did they believe he was going to come in their lifetime? Yeah, they all did. How many of you believe in the second coming? Do you believe he might come in your lifetime? You know, that is a belief that we all can and should share. What is the teaching, or what is the doctrinal term for the fact that we believe Jesus Christ could come back at any minute? What do we call that? The word imminent. The fact that it could be imminent means that it could come at any moment. In fact, before I finish this message this morning, it is possible that Jesus Christ could come back. It's imminent. And we're going to look at, hopefully this morning, but I may not finish the whole message this morning, but this truth of this passage about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our study, you'll all remember that we kind of have an outline here of the Christian life in this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It's kind of like an outline. How does it start, the Christian life? Well, in verse 3, it says, I remember your work of faith. How does the Christian life start? By faith. Now, again, faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the Word of God teaches very clearly that we're saved by faith, not by works. And so the whole Christian life, what is the most important part of that three kind of outline Christian life? Well, the beginning, of course. It has to be the most important. If you never have that beginning, you'll never have any of the other parts of it. So faith and beginning the Christian life by faith is the most important. And if perchance there's anyone here this morning that still has not started your Christian walk with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do that. Today is the day that you need to start that walk of faith and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But is that all there is to the Christian life? Is just the start? No. We also have in verse 3 the labor of love. What does God want you to do once you have started the Christian life by faith? He wants you to continue to labor for him. He wants you to serve him. And that is the point we are all at here today. As believers, God wants us to be active laboring for him. But then, what is the consummation of the Christian life per se? Well, here in verse 3, it says the patience of hope. What is our hope? Eternity with God. And so here you have the three aspects of the Christian life. You have the beginning, which is the work of faith. You have the middle part, which is living for Christ, the labor of love. And you have the end part, which is the patience of hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and eternity with God. And we pointed this out earlier in some of our study here, but when we come to verses 9 and 10 now, we have a little bit of amplification of those three things. They are amplified for us. And the Christian life has a beginning. The Christian life has an ending. The Christian life has a commencement. It has a part that we are involved in now, and then it has a consummation at the end. And, you know, when somebody, in this passage, it says, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how first ye turned from idols. Turn from idols. There's a word that we don't hear a lot when it comes to salvation today, like it was maybe 50, 100 years ago, but the word repentance. The word repentance. We hear a lot about believing, and we hear a lot about trusting, but the Word of God is very clear about this whole idea of repentance as well. You turn from something to something. That's repentance. Turning away from something, that's repentance. And here we have repentance going on, and you are turning from idols. Now, you say, well, I don't have any idols in my life. Well, we all have idols. We all have idols. They may not be made of wood and stone covered with gold or something, but we all have idols in our lives, the things that are most important in our lives. If I could just go out on a limb this morning and say what I think the United States' whole idol is, it's two things: money and sports are the idols of the United States today. But certainly we all have things that are most important in our life. And what needs to happen is we need to turn from realizing that none of those things can ever save us. None of those things can ever prepare us for eternity. We need to turn from those things. And that's repentance, turning from those things. Unfortunately, and I've heard this among some Indian families, certainly we have a number of them in our school, and we certainly present the gospel and try to clearly to those families. Sometimes, though, when some, and I'm not saying this of all, but some Indian families who may say, yeah, I'll receive Christ, but actually what they do is they just add him to the other gods that they continue to want to serve. He's just an added one to them. And this passage is teaching us that true repentance, true faith, turns from and doesn't just keep it. And then turning from also indicates that there are certain things that we need to put away in our lives. The Bible teaches us very clearly that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so there has to be an understanding that there are some new things in our life. Now, isn't it wonderful when we see somebody come to Christ and they immediately have some victory over some habits or some things in their life that they recognize as not being proper in their lives, and they want to put them away, and they have instant victory. Isn't that great when you see that happen? But you know, there are other people who have certain things in their life, and they struggle with them for perhaps years before they have victory over that. And some would say, well, boy, their faith must not have been. No. You know, we all have life once we turn to Christ, L-I-F-E, life. But sometimes the light takes years to penetrate into some areas of our lives. And we aren't ready to, and yes, we need to, with God's grace, make those changes in our life as quickly and as soon as God reveals them to us and urges us to put those away. We need to be obedient to the Spirit of God. But this passage is teaching us that their life began when they turned to God from idols. Notice they turned to God first from idols. You know what you have to understand? That God is better. That God is that one who is so much more than your worthless idols. And you have to value God. No one will ever turn from to God until they make sure that they understand who God is and how valuable God is. But the second phase of the Christian life that we've already pointed out is the labor of love. And that's mentioned in verse 9 as well. The labor of love from verse 3 is to serve the living and true God. And that's the labor that we ought to be involved in, service, serving God. One of my favorite songs is, "There is joy in serving Jesus." And there is. And we all ought to find our joy in serving Jesus. This is our occupation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus said, "Occupy till I come," in Luke. And so that's what makes life meaningful, and that's what makes life exciting. God wants us to all be involved in the game and not just be a spectator. He wants us to be participants, not just observers. What does James 1:22 say? But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And I'm afraid there are many people today who are deceived. They've deceived themselves to think that I'm saved, I can just sit and I'm satisfied. But that's not what God's word is to do in our lives. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then when we come to verse 10, the last verse in this first chapter, we come to that third and final tense of the believer's life. This is the consummation or the coronation. And back in verse 3 it said, and patience of hope. Now it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This is the glorious windup. This is the climax. This is the thing that, as it were, we all should be looking forward to. The great climax of our faith. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we turned in order to sit. No, we turned in order to serve and to wait. It all goes together. Saved, serve, wait. You know, unfortunately, there are some who are waiting today who forgot about the serving part. And there are some who are serving, but they forgot about the waiting for the Lord's return. And certainly, those words to wait are waiting in expectancy, waiting for him, anticipating him. He is our expectation, and he is our anticipation. And certainly, because we value him, he's worth waiting for. And certainly, our clock works differently than God's clock. We learn in 2 Peter 3:8 that what? That a day is what with the Lord? 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And so just be reminded, God's clock isn't necessarily our clock. And God will come at the appointed time. And yes, even those early New Testament believers were expecting Christ to come in their lifetime. And they were sensing and hoping that those prophecies would be fulfilled in their lifetime. When 1 Thessalonians was written, it was the first epistle that Paul wrote. And these folks had been saved less than a year when he wrote this epistle, because he'd only been away from them for about a year before he wrote this epistle. And these people were already expecting that Christ would come back within the year of their time. And some of them had lived, some of them had died, some of them had been buried, and now there's a concern. And we'll point this concern out a little later in this epistle. But the concern was that if Christ comes back, what about those people who've already died? That's part of their concern in this passage. Isn't it interesting? They had already been taught about the fact that Jesus Christ was going to come back, and they were very young in the faith. And so they understood about the new birth and about the second coming. Let's turn to Ephesians. I'm going to have you turn to a few passages of Scripture this morning, but then I'll just read some to you rather than taking the time, and you can jot them down if you'd like and go back and look at them later. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This passage is teaching us one thing, that these promises that are made about the second coming of Christ are made to the church, which is the body of Christ. I believe we all understand that the word church is used in a couple of different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's talking about a particular local church. But then also there's a time when it's talking about the universal body of Christ, the church universal. All believers of all ages that have been saved are part of the body of Christ. And I believe that that's what he's referring to when he talks about coming back for, or us waiting for, it's the church. It's the body of Christ that's waiting today. And do you know this first letter of Thessalonians that we are studying has reference to that rapture or that second coming in every chapter. Notice here in verse 1, it says, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Part of that phrase, we're not going to study it this morning, but part of that phrase, I believe, is from the wrath to come, is speaking of eternal wrath in hell. But I also think that it's speaking about wrath during the tribulation period. And he saves us from that wrath that is to come. And then notice as you come down to, again, the latter part of chapter 2. And it says, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our joy and glory and joy. Look at the end of chapter 3. Let's start with verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. So every one of these first three chapters ends talking about the coming of Christ. Notice chapter 4, and here we have that wonderful passage that we often use and think about, especially at the time of the death of a loved one. Starting in verse 13, it says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why was he telling them to comfort one another with these words? Because they were uncomfortable with the thought that some of their loved ones had already died and Jesus hadn't come back yet. What was going to happen to them? And so we see him mentioning, and then look at the end of chapter 5. And verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is one of the great themes of the book of 1 Thessalonians? The second coming of Christ, that he is going to return and take us home to be with him. And so over and over and over in this passage, Paul talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does so in many, many other of his writings. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, it says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And those are just some of the passages in 1 Corinthians. And then, of course, there's that whole wonderful passage of 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I went to a college named Maranatha Baptist Bible College. Does anybody know what the word Maranatha means? It means the Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. And certainly early Christians would greet one another with those words. Maranatha, the Lord cometh. And they constantly had that hope within themselves. And the Bible is very clear. If we have that hope in ourselves that one day we are going to be changed, one day we are going to be caught up, one day we are going to be like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is, what effect does the word of God in 1 John tell us that ought to have on us? That ought to cause us to desire to be pure even as he is pure. It ought to have a personal effect on our lives. All of us this morning, at least I didn't count hands, but the majority of us this morning raised our hands and said, we believe in the second coming of Christ. All right, and I'm glad you do. The Bible teaches it. But what effect does that have on us? Does it have the effect of making us pure even as he is pure? Let me just tell you, again, just a personal illustration. I apologize for the personal illustration, but I grew up on a farm. All of you know that. And I grew up where my father worked full-time Buick Assembly Body line there in Flint, Michigan. He worked for Buick, worked for 30 years. Part of that was my fault. My dad was a farmer, and then when I was born, I was several weeks early, and he didn't have any health insurance. And so there was a big hospital bill because I was in the hospital for several weeks, and I was just a little tiny kid, 4 pounds, 7 ounces, and premature. And so my dad decided, since things were slow on the farm, that he'd go work for Buick for the winter just to pay the hospital bills. And he stayed for 30 years, you know. But he still kept the farm. And so once the three of us boys got up to the age where we could do the work, he would assign work to us. And things like, this morning you're going to get up and you're going to go. He'd always say this the night before, because he would leave the house heading to work before we most of the time got up. And he would say, today I want you to go back and cultivate the corn in this field. And then he might say, or I want you to go out and work on, because my grandfather and my uncle owned property right nearby. We would work each other's farms together. He might say, you're going to go plow on Grandpa's farm today. And he'd tell me the field. And let me tell you, I knew my dad was coming back home that night. And guess what better be true when he got back home that night? The plowing needed to be done, or the cultivating in the field needed to be done. And I knew that if it wasn't done, I would not rejoice at his returning. You know, let's put that into perspective of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. Number one, I would hate to have the Lord come back and find perhaps some of us in a place that would bring shame to our Lord, or doing something that might bring shame to our Lord, or watching something that might bring shame to our Lord. Let's just make it so practical. The Lord's coming back. And it could be any time. And it ought to have the effect on our lives that it should change how we approach how we spend our lives, what we do with our lives. Is there anyone in your life today that if you knew the Lord were coming back at 6 o'clock tonight that you'd want to talk to about the Lord before the Lord came back tonight? The Bible teaches us that having that hope purifies us even as he is pure, and it also should have a motivating factor in our lives to do and not put off things that we should do them today and do them now, because the Lord may come back. He may come tonight. He may come by noon today. Again, that song, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening. Do you know, no matter when Christ comes back, is it going to be noon somewhere in this world? Is it going to be night somewhere in this world, no matter when he comes back? So that song is true. It may be morning, or it will be morning, it will be night. It will, somewhere on this earth it's going to be. Might be noon in China and night over here. But if all of those things are going to be true when the Lord comes back. And we could go on. Hebrews talks about the second coming of the Lord. Romans 8 talks about the blessed hope. Titus talks about that blessed hope. Philippians talks about our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. Hebrews 9 talks about waiting for him. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10:37, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Over and over and over, the Word of God is filled with truth about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every generation since Christ has had that expectation and that hope. And you know what? That hope and that our expectation is ours today too. Just because he hasn't already come doesn't mean he isn't coming. He is coming. Maybe you have a little sign like this at home, but if you don't, maybe we should get some made up. Perhaps today, or maybe today, he will come. And that should also encourage us to keep short accounts with God. To keep short accounts with God. You know, revival, we talk about revival. Do you think we need revival in our nation? But revival is a word not reaching the lost. Revival is a word that talks about God doing a work in the hearts and lives of the saved. Reviving the saved. And the fact that Christ is coming back ought to revive us to make sure that everything is right between us and God. When he comes, that we don't have any unfinished business in our lives. Any unconfessed sin in our lives, anything that we've left dangling that we would be ashamed of if Christ should come back. Now, granted, he has forgiven us. Aren't you glad that once you got saved, he forgave you past, present, and future sin? But we still need to have that desire to walk before him in purity and in holiness. And this passage that ends in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, what are we to do? We are to wait for his son. And I could do a word study on that. Take the time sometime today to get a concordance and look up the word son with a capital S, S-O-N, and look at the other words that are associated with the word son. Beloved son. There's lots of different words associated with the word son in the Bible. And do a little word study on that. But also to wait for his son from where? Heaven. Do some meditating today on heaven. My. If we think about heaven, a lot of our earthly problems will fade away. We just think about heaven. And being there with the Lord. And where's Jesus? He's in heaven. And he's going to come back. And he's the one who has saved us. And he's the one who has delivered us from the wrath to come. And he's the one we have turned to. And he's the one we ought to serve today. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have the patience of hope to wait for his son from heaven. And while we're waiting, let's be busy serving. Let's pray. Lord, only you know our hearts, and only you know if there are any here today who are not your children. They have not come to that saving knowledge of faith in Christ. And I pray that today, through your Spirit, through your Word, you would cause them to understand the need of a Savior and understand that there's only one Savior, and understand that faith in him is necessary for salvation. We pray that they might see that need and come to Christ and trust him today. And then for those who know you, we know that we harbor things in our hearts, and perhaps it's animosity towards someone who has wronged us. Or Father, we pray that we might, because the Lord is coming, care for anything in our hearts today that would be keeping us from being pure and clean. And so I pray that your Spirit would move us, would motivate us, would cause us to love you more and desire to please you and serve you more in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. So use your word in our lives now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 531, we'll close.